text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. I want to speak today on the theme, how to get the best out of your trial. How to get the best out of your trial. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Surely the Lord could perfect us instantaneously. Wouldn't be difficult for him to take a new convert and to instantly make them spiritually mature. The question has often been asked, can't God make us good without making us miserable? Well, of course he can. That's not the point. Not the point at all. The point is that he doesn't develop us without suffering. And since he never makes a mistake, he cannot do so, it's safe to assume that the instant is not good, and the process is. The Lord Jesus had a cross, and so do we. He told us to pick up our crosses. He picked up his cross, and it meant his death. You see, to pick up a cross is the same to be put on the cross. When they put that cross on our Lord's back, he bore it to Calvary, and there he was nailed to the cross. To be given a cross to carry was a one-way ticket to your execution. You did not come back. Most of us have no problem picking up the cross. It's the part about being nailed to it that we resist. Yes, God could do much in our lives without crosses, but he chooses not to do so. He chooses to use a cross. There must be something about our faith that without suffering, without trials and tribulations, it just cannot mature as it ought to. In fact, I would say and suggest that suffering and difficulty and how you respond to it is one of the greatest proofs that you are a Christian. How you respond to your trials and tribulations is a proof of whether or not you are a child of God. I've seen this play out and prove itself over the years. One man have a trial and a difficulty, and it seems like his faith withers. He's devastated. He drops and finally decides that God is not worthy of his allegiance, and he ceases to follow the Lord. And yet another man goes through much the same kind of trial, and his faith blossoms. It's strengthened. He grows and he matures and comes into greater Christ-likeness. There's something about the way God designed our faith that suffering, tribulation, and trials is absolutely necessary. And so, if it is necessary, I feel compelled to do all that I can through the Word of God to help you get the best out of your trial. And this is what the apostle is doing here, even in our text. He says we glory in tribulations. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, certainly, he does not mean that we glory in tribulations for the sake of tribulation. In other words, you don't glory in the pain and the suffering. There's nothing pleasant about pain. Unless you're a sadomasochist, somebody that can literally gain pleasure out of self-inflicted pain. And friends, you've got some really big problems if that's where you are today. Nobody in their right mind enjoys pain. There's no pleasure in it. In fact, Paul is not telling you to glory in the pain or the problem. You know that by one word. It's the word knowing. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing. Knowing what? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. It's not the tribulation that we glory in. It's what it does for us. It's what it produces, what it manufactures. That's what we're glorying in. And we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. It's not a gladness for the pain. The Bible doesn't teach you and I to rejoice in our pain and problem. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, the writer of Hebrews says, that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Well, there you go. There's the answer. Pain is not pleasant. And you shouldn't rejoice in the pain itself. That's not what the apostle's driving out. No, the pain for the present is pain. The day chastening, the tribulation, is painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, amazed at some of these people that seem to not have any problem with pain. They seem to go through their trials altruistically as if they were above the pain and the problem. He says, what do people mean when they say, I'm not afraid of God because I know He's good? Have they never even been to a dentist? The point is, the dentist will do you good, yes, but it's sometimes very painful and therefore frightening. Who wants to go to a dentist? And yet His work on our behalf is very beneficial. God is good, that's right. But sometimes His goodness hurts. Sometimes it's wearisome. Sometimes it's very difficult to bear. What does He mean, glory in our tribulations? Well, He means it's a boasting, not in the pain or the problem. No, but a boasting in God's activity in your life. This word glory literally means boasting. Now, some of your translations translate it rejoice. Nothing wrong with the word, but it's not really at the heart of what Paul is trying to say. No, he's talking about a bragging, a boasting. I boast in my tribulation, not because of the tribulation, but because what it will produce in me. The activity of God is at work in me. In fact, I know that I'm His child because this is what's happening to me. Once again, one of the greatest evidences that you are a Christian is not that you suffer tribulation. No, no. But how you respond to that tribulation. Does that tribulation produce certain effects, certain fruits, certain results? For the child of God, it will. We'll talk about it. Some of us are not advancing as further as perhaps the Apostle Paul in our tribulations. But I'm telling you, the child of God will learn to respond. And when he does, when she does, there will be a glorying, a boasting in God and His activity in their life. That's what this word glory means. And why should I boast? Because God is at work in me, not leaving me where He found me. But working in me, conforming me. Why? Well, because perseverance needs to be developed. So here's the first result of these tribulations. Perseverance or patience. Romans 5:3 again. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, patience. Through my trial, God is working in me something for the long haul, not the short term. We all are too short term in our outlook. And in our thinking. Look at us. You've heard this before. You'll hear it again. We want instant what? See, you knew. Gratification. We don't like to wait. We often jokingly say to our husbands or our wives, hurry up and wait. Well, we're just simply acknowledging the fact that there's something about us in our natural state that doesn't like to have to wait very long. What do you do when you go to the grocery store, to a retail place, and there's several checkouts? What do you always do? Come on, tell me. Do you pick out the longest line? No, not hardly. You pick the shortest one. You make a mad dash. You'll run in front of somebody just to get in line quicker than they, so you won't have to wait as long. Why? Because it's natural to you. And that's the state in which God finds us, in our natural corruption. And He teaches patience. We must learn to persevere. Why? Because God is patient. Look how long He's been waiting for you. God's patient. And so if we're to be conformed to His image, we need to learn perseverance. Now this perseverance is more than this stubborn, heroic determinism. It's more than a stoicism. You know what I mean by that? There are some people, I'm talking about non-Christians, who are just naturally stoic. They are able to go through life and they never get too excited about anything. And they are able to endure great difficulty in a very determined way, resolute way. You hear of people who are not Christians, who in the time of war get captured and are persecuted and tortured. And they go through a prison war camp for long periods of time. And they come through strong. That's not what Paul is dealing with here. That's completely natural to the unspiritual person. In fact, a study was done by the American Journal of Psychiatry that lasted from 1940 to 1973, where they took 173 Harvard University graduates who graduated in their early 40s, and they watched their lives, studied them, and they determined that there's a secret to a satisfied life. They said the secret lies in a person's ability to handle life's blows without blame or bitterness. The ability to handle emotional crises maturely. And so they watched these 173 men and they said this is the potential predictor of a well-being if you can emotionally handle your problems. Well, unsaved people can do that. But what we're talking about is something supernatural or spiritual. It's a product of God's activity, i.e. God's grace in you. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It is God's activity producing in you not a stubborn determination that you will not lose or be defeated, but that you can trust Him. Ah, there's the difference. That He's trustworthy. And although right now you cannot trace His hand, you can trust His heart. That's supernatural. That's a spiritual type of patience. And that's what God is after in you. That's why you don't understand the trial right now. He'd be wasting the trial. He would then be cruel and harsh if He simply inflicted the trial upon you and told you what He was doing it for. He said, I don't understand. Well, the purpose of the trial is to develop patience, perseverance. And the only way He can do that is by getting you to trust Him regardless. In other words, you trust Him even when you don't understand. There's the epitome of faith. Oh, I wish we could see this change. Our definition of faith. These prosperity preachers have so corrupted us. Even though we make fun of them and we don't ascribe to their doctrine, they have infiltrated our thinking. For example, we have defined faith basically as the removal of the mountain. But sometimes God doesn't remove the mountain. He requires you to tunnel through it. And I'm telling you, when you're tunneling through the tunnel and the sun is no longer shining because you're in the heart of the earth, you're in the heart of your problem, and there is no visible light, there's no seemingly presence of God with you showing you the way, my dear friend, when you can say, if He slay me, yet will I trust Him. There's the epitome. That's the height of faith. There's none greater. None greater than that kind of faith. God is not even seemingly around you and you feel abandoned, but you know you're not. A dear friend called me, a pastor friend called me recently with the diagnosis that he has Alzheimer's. Choked, he was crying on the telephone and saying to me, "I feel like I'm in a great darkness, Brother Michael. I feel like I'm in a great darkness." I quoted to him Isaiah 50. Who obeys the Lord and yet walks in darkness? Let him rely upon his God. There are times, there are seasons in your trials. It's absolutely dark. But what's going on here? God is teaching you that in the darkness you are not alone. He's right there. And you can trust him. And then this, but this perseverance sometimes doesn't seem to occur in Christians, does it? Most of the time, this is not what happens. Most of the time, it seems like the longer the trial goes, the less we trust. The more we suffer, the more our faith begins to bend. What happens? What happens to a man or a woman who professes to be a Christian, but in the midst of the trial, they just simply throw in the towel and say, "I'm done with Jesus. He didn't help me." It happens. I've seen it. You've seen it. They expected God to do this one thing, and he didn't do it. And now they have completely dismissed the possibility that there could be even a God. Or they just simply say, "He didn't help me when I needed him, so I'm not going to be there for him." And they don't walk with God any longer. Here, tribulation didn't produce perseverance. It brought them to a fatal end. Well, what's the answer to that? Why didn't they endure? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. In that famous parable, the four soils, he said there was one soil that was sown on rocky soil. One seed that was sown on rocky soil. And it sprang up quickly. It seemed to be doing good. But then the sun came out and it withered. It didn't survive. He said, this is just exactly what happens of a person who believes, professes faith in him, but there's no root. He said it this way. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The answer is they were not a Christian. There was no root, the root of God in them. But what about the Christian? I know of Christians who, when they have gone through great trials and adversity, their faith doesn't grow. Their patience doesn't enlarge, but rather it seems to shrink. Why? What's going on there? Well, there's a text, I think, that answers this question, very similar to the Apostle Paul's text that we're looking at now. And it's James chapter 1, verses 2 and following. There in that first chapter of James, the Apostle tells you and I that if your faith is to grow, if your trust in God, your perseverance is to increase, there is a responsibility you and I have. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We're talking about patience and endurance right now, and we don't even get past this verse. We don't consider it joyful, do we? Well, he's not again saying you ought to be happy that you're suffering. No, no. He's saying glory because God, boast because God is working. Knowing, there's that word knowing again, the exact same word from our text. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But, and now he turns and points to you and me and says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. There's the answer why so many of us, when we undergo our tribulations and trials, do not seem to be strengthened or to increase, but diminish, because we're not letting patience have its work. We're hindering, we're shortcutting, we're we're placing an obstacle to the work of God's activity in us because we're not letting faith have, or patience have, its work. And why do we do that? Well, it's because of the second reason why tribulation comes. Character needs to be developed. Let's go back to our text. Character needs to be transformed. Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. We know that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, Paul says, produces character. Character. What is character? Well, it's who you are. It's the very basis of your personhood. It's what, why you do what you do is based upon your character, strengths and your weaknesses. And I would like to suggest to us this morning, as we look at this text and understand how much our character needs to be transformed, by beginning with a question. What is the condition in which God finds your character when He saves you? What's your condition like when He saves you? Well, the answer is, of course, not in a very good state. In fact, we could characterize it this way. He finds our character very selfish, doesn't He? Every one of us who are Christians were found in the very same place. In a place of selfishness, our characters were centered upon ourselves. Another way to describe it is a two words brought together to make one hyphenated word, self-love. This is where our character is found. This is where God begins. Now please, understand. Yes, it's true. You are a new creation the moment God saves you. But don't think that means you are perfected and God has no more to do with you. You've been given a new heart, a new spirit, but your character has not yet been developed. It's still much in love with itself. Selfishness and self-centeredness still rules your dominant character. And so God has to work in the character of Christ, namely the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. This is the work of God. This is what He's doing. This is why the tribulation that produces the perseverance, that produces the character. Your character needs to be changed because it's completely natural for you to avoid anything that would threaten your comfort, ease, and security. It's not unnatural for you to want to bring these problems to a quick end. That's natural to you. You shouldn't think that uncommon or even unspiritual. You ought to avert pain and miss it as much as possible. It's completely right that you don't seek pain and problems, because there is no truth to the teaching, and many have fallen prey over the centuries in Christianity, that if you want to be holy, you just got to suffer more. And so they create problems. They create misery. They cause themselves suffering and self-inflicted pain, thinking that that's what holiness is, and it isn't. It's quite natural for you and I, because we love ourselves, to do anything and everything we can to avoid anything that would create discomfort, dis-ease, and insecurity. Why? Because we love ourselves. But we love ourselves way too much. That's our problem. And so the purpose of the trial is to transform that character. Now please listen. This is the very heart of everything I want to say to you, and from which everything else I'll say is going to be based. Are you listening? Say amen. The trial or the tribulation, if you want an explanation of why you're going through a difficulty right now, doesn't matter what it is, any difficulty, anything that's creating discomfort, disease, and insecurity in your life, if you want to know why, here it is. That trial is given to you to threaten your self-love and self-centeredness. That's it. Any problem, any affliction or adversity has come to address this part of you and me in our character that loves ourselves too much. The trial is to threaten self and therefore expose what it is we're wanting to protect. Another way to say it is this: it reveals your weakness. It reveals the areas of your life, that is, your character, your attitudes, your attitudes that dictate your behaviors. There is weakness, and the trial is therefore coming like a light to expose that area. And oh, how they do. Because the problem is we overestimate ourselves. Every one of us overestimates ourselves. We think we're always better than we really are. We think we're stronger than we really are, more sufficient than we really are. And so we overestimate ourselves. You say, oh, that's not my problem. My problem is I don't have any confidence at all. And that too is self-love and self-centeredness only expressing itself in a very negative way. It's still the same problem. I've dealt with that in before. I won't take the time to go back. And so what God does in these tribulations, these trials, He comes and He aims the gun of trial, the weapon of affliction, at the very point that He's wanting to deal with your character and transform it, so that where there is weakness, He exposes it and you know it. Listen. Are you listening? The very reason you are hurting this morning and crying is the reason for the tribulation. You say, no, you misunderstand, Pastor. I'm weeping today, and I'm sorrowful today because of, and then you give me your circumstance, don't you? And I'm telling you that the Bible is saying, no, you misunderstand. The pain that you're feeling right now is the reason for the trial. Now, once again, that makes God sound very sadistic, and He isn't. I'll deal with that in just a moment. Just trust me, He's not. But He is intentional. Are you listening? He is intentional to make sure that there is pain, that there is hurt, that there is sorrow. Why? Because the reason for the pain and the sorrow is the very weakness He's wanting to try to transform. You say, I don't have a clue what you're saying. Well, you will. And since we do overestimate ourselves, let me try to give you some things that will help you to understand and to recognize the weaknesses that in your conduct and character that God is trying to deal with. For example, all you need to do, first of all, is to listen to your complaints. Listen to your complaints. When you're undergoing difficulty in trial, they will often tell you the very point where self-love is ruling through an idol. What is your complaint today? Well, my complaint is that I've been misunderstood. And now I've got this controversy with this person, or they have it with me. And it just makes me terribly uncomfortable. I'm grieved about this. That this person, that they lied about me. They didn't tell the truth. Listen to your complaint, because it exposes your idol. And in this case, isn't it true that they lied about Jesus? They lied about the Apostle Paul. Many of the people who are being martyred today are being martyred in the name of religion. And they're called blasphemers. They're lied about as well. Yes, you've been lied about. What's the problem? Jesus was lied about. Paul was lied about. What's your problem with being lied about? Oh, it exposes something about us, does it not? What does it expose? That we like the praises of people. We like the approval of people. Or we don't like it when our reputation's been soiled or somehow eliminated or reduced. There's the idol. There's the idol of self-love. And that's why God has brought this confrontation and controversy in your life. He's wanting to expose that the reason you're feeling all agitated this morning is agitation because of an idol. It's because of self-love. And an overcompensation of your own strength and sufficiency. Listen to your complaint. Secondly, pay attention to the fear, the anger, and the despondency. Listen, pay attention to the trial and the For example, let's say you're responding to your trial in fear. You're just afraid this morning. You're full of fear. Pay attention to that and ask yourself, why am I afraid? Let's say your problem is a lack of finances. You can't make your bills and you're afraid. What does that tell us? Now think with me. What does it tell you if you're afraid about making your bills? And everybody'd say, but Pastor, I don't see anything wrong with that. You'd be afraid too if we didn't pay your bills for you. But what would that tell me about me? What would it tell me about me? Here's what it would tell you. That you love security. And your insecurity is exposing the idol of security, which is an idol of self-love. What it tells you is this, that when you're not able to make your bills, you feel out of control. You've got an idol of self-control. That's where the insecurity is coming from. Insecurity is always in a, you're always, is that comes from a result of being in a position you don't feel you have any more control. Which tells me then, if you are the one that you're trusting for control and now you know you're out of control, there's nothing you can do, that you're not really trusting God. And there's the idol. Self-trust and no trust in God. Am I making sense? All you need to do is trace and question. What if it's anger? You're angry. You're angry in your relationship with someone. Well, ask your question. Why am I angry about this? Why is this bothering me so? And you'll find if you're bothered by someone's uncooperation with you, what does that tell you? That they're not living up to your expectations. And if they're not living up to your expectations, what does that again tell us? It tells us that we can only love and be in a right relationship with somebody if they're doing it according to our way. That's not love. That's selfishness. Listen, pay attention to these things. They'll tell you, that's why the trial has come. God is wanting to expose our hearts. It can be even something that is that you desire that's good and spiritual and biblical. But God is not giving that to you right now. And you have a sense of dissatisfaction that there's something missing in your life. You desire to be more spiritual. My dear friend, why do you desire to be spiritual? Even self-love can infiltrate the desire to be spiritual and twist it into idolatry. You're vindicating yourself. You're approving of yourself. You're desirous to make sure that you know that Michael or Karen or whoever you are, that you're a spiritual person and you want everybody else to know that. Friends, that's not love. That's selfishness. Now, God doesn't put us through the pain needlessly. He is not someone who delights in making you miserable. No, no, not at all. If a son of a physician had broken his arm and he has to re-break the arm in order to properly set it, he will do so, will he not? Why? Because he loves his son. Will he enjoy the pain that he inflicts? Not at all. God does not enjoy the pain that he inflicts upon you, even though he knows it's for your good. He has a great capacity of empathy. He can feel your pain, in other words. Listen to what he says to Saul of Tarsus when he arrests him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He felt the pain of every one of Paul's subjects whom he had mistreated and persecuted. He felt it as if it was his own. He knows every tear coming out of your eye this day is a diamond to God. It's precious in his sight. No, he feels your pain. He's there in the midst of it. But in the midst of your pain, he wants you to understand why it's necessary. He wants you to know that he loves you enough to transform your character. And the trial will continue until there is transformation. This is very important you to understand. Many Christians go through one problem after another problem after another problem after another problem simply because they do not learn. They do not learn to glory in God's activity of suffering. Now, there are some times when that's not true. Sometimes God leaves the thorn in to keep you desperately dependent upon His strength and not your own. But either way, it's God's activity. And therefore, God is wanting to not only increase your perseverance and patience so that your character may be transformed, but that your hope be transferred. Look again at our text, verse 4. Hope needs to be transferred. He says in verse 4, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, what do I mean hope needs to be transferred? Before the trial began, where was your hope? If, like most of us, it's in yourself, isn't it? I can handle this. And what do? You do exactly what every one of us does. You try to make a short work of the problem and find a solution as quick as possible. Do you not? Tell me that's not true. There's not a person in this room that kicks up their feet and just simply says, man, this is great. I'm suffering for Jesus. Let this thing go on as long as possible. Come on, Lord, give me more. I can handle it. Again, if you have that problem, you are a very sick individual. No, not at all. None of us do that. Our hope is that we can somehow find a solution, and therefore we begin the solution. Oh, it's the devil, and I just need to resist the devil. Do you know how you resist the devil? You submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil. You see, when we have these problems, our first point, our first aim, our first target of accusation is the devil. It's the devil. He's just after me. I'm being attacked by the devil. Well, have you forgotten that the devil is God's lackey? His messenger boy? Have you forgotten the whole principle and purpose of Job? This is God's activity. And you want to resist the devil? Fine. But first, submit to God's activity in your life. You can't resist the devil without first having submitted to what God is wanting to do in you. Hope is not to be in yourself. It needs to be in God alone. And so what happens? God brings tribulation. And in that tribulation, you begin to work out your solutions. You begin to figure out what you're going to do. And you implement a plan and you follow through with the plan. But the plan doesn't work. Now you begin to be impatient. And the problem continues. And now you've come to the point where you know you can't solve the issue. And so you go to Brother Bobby. Or myself, or Sunday, Brother Witt, or Brother Gary, somebody, you go to one of the deacons and you say, hey, I really need you to help me with this. And so you two work out a scheme or a plan, and what happens? Both of you now fail. It doesn't work. Well, what do you do then? And when you've run out of all of your human resources, then who do you turn to? You finally turn to God when you understand you and I are not sufficient. And what happens? Our hope is being transferred from ourselves to Him. And that's the sign that your character has been transformed. You don't hope in yourself as much as you used to. You're now hoping in God. And that's the reason for the glory. We glory in our tribulations because we know tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. In other words, the hope that he begins with is the hope that he will end with. Look at verse 2 of Romans 5. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here we are. We're saved now. We've been changed by the redeeming love of God, and we're now a child of God, and we have hope. Hope in what? Hope in a future where we're going to enjoy the glory of God with Him in heaven. There's hope. And in this case, hope is the beginning progenitor. In fact, one person said it this way, hope is both the parent and the child. This hope gives birth. And what is it birth? It births hope. Hope in what? Hope in God in all things. We begin with the hope of God that we're going to share in His glory, verse 2. But by the time tribulations and trials have its work in us, producing patience, character, now we hope again. But now our hope is not just in a future glory. No, no. Watch this. Our hope is in His activity right now, in the present, to work out everything to our good and to our completion. And this is the reason for our boast. A couple lost a child, and many friends sent cards and condolences. One of their friends sent them an email that shocked them, actually. In the email, the man said, I cannot believe that God would have allowed you to lose this child. Therefore, I refuse to believe in Him or hope in Him anymore. He was to me, quote, a false protector, and I cannot serve Him. Here's what the mother wrote in reply. Please listen. I know that things such as these are hard for us to understand. But God is always good. I know it, trust it, and cling to it in times like these. My God loves me and will never forsake me. God was gracious enough to take this little one home to Himself. I can't think of a better place for my child to be but with the Savior and Creator. My hope is in Him who created me. I pray that you would not harden your heart to the clear truth of the gospel. Brothers, sisters, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. The whole point of your pain today is not a miracle. The whole point of your pain today is that God transforms you so that your hope rests in Jesus alone and not yourself. That's the whole reason for it. And as long as you keep hoping in you, the trial will continue. The trial will continue. A businessman during the recession lost his business, a very substantial business, lost his beautiful home. And while he was undergoing all of that, to add to his grief, his beloved wife died. And one day, while in search of some employment, he stopped to watch some stonemasons work in a very large church. He walked up to one of them. It was chiseling away in a triangular piece of stone. He says, what are you going to do with that? And the stonemason pointed up near the steeple and said, do you see that hole up there? I'm shaping this stone down here so it'll fit in up there. And immediately, the man sensed the word of the Lord in that statement. Tears began to fill in his eyes. He knew the Lord had spoken to him. God was shaping him down here so he would fit in up there. And that's what He's doing with you, friend. He's not being mean. He's not seditious. He's not being cruel. No. He has a place reserved in heaven just for you, and He's preparing you, getting you ready down here to fit in up there. And when you draw your last fleeting breath, the fiery furnace of tribulation will still have its work. Even in its dying flames, perfecting you, getting you ready down here to fit in up there. You can trust Him. It's my prayer today that God not change your situation, but rather change you and me. And we can glory in these tribulations. We can rejoice in God, but He's not finished with us. He's not abandoned us. He's doing something holy in me and in you. He's perfecting us. He's maturing our faith that we can trust in Him and not in ourselves. We're not worthy of our faith. We have failed ourselves 1,000 times over, but He has not failed us yet, nor will He. Put your confidence in Him. He can handle it. He can handle it. Because He's shaping you down here to fit in up there. Glory in God's work today. Amen. And amen.